Morning, everyone. My name's Gary, if we haven't met. It's good to see you here. I'm conscious that one preacher once at the end of a series, as we're at today, asked the congregation if I could have a hand of who's been here for every one of the sermons in the series, for which his wife was the only one who put her hand up. I won't ask that question this morning because I haven't been here for the whole series, so that would be embarrassing. But I have enjoyed listening online, and I would encourage you, if you do miss a sermon, that you can actually go to our website at Narellan Anglican, and you can download and listen to the sermons that you might have missed, which is very helpful, and I find it very helpful to catch up on. I want to ask you this morning, what is the thing that we most fear in life? Well, many of us might not fear it, but we don't want it. And if we know it's coming, we put it off. We don't want this thing to happen. Is it not sickness? Is it not illness and disease and cancer? These are the things that no one wishes on anyone. We do not want them to come to us. And it would seem to me that our world is forever looking for a way to escape illness and disease, because we don't like them. We don't want them. There's always some new cure. There's always some new diet that promises this and that. Now, I hate being sick, even slightly. You know, if I get a head cold, I take every tablet and potion known to man just to get rid of it, because I want to function properly. Is not that the way we feel? We want to be able to function at 100%. Have you noticed that if you are unwell or sick, that you start to look at the world a bit differently? Sometimes you start to check your priorities in life. It's that sometimes the time where you slow down and you get a chance to think about actually what you're doing and where you're going. But what if the sickness is so bad that there may not be a cure? And what if you're following Jesus? Can and should I expect God to heal me? Sickness sometimes leads to desperation, and all sorts of possibilities come to our minds. When it comes to finding out what God promises from His Word, I want to say we should be very careful not to use desperation to find what God is talking to us from His Word about. You will have heard those verses that Barbara read, and Barbara, you did read the whole passage, so that's fine. But you would have read and heard those verses about sickness and about healing and about rising up. We're going to tackle those verses today, and hopefully we'll come to understand what James is saying to us. But to do that, we need to look at all those verses from that passage from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and we're going to need God's help. So let me pray, and we'll look at those verses. Father God, we thank you that you cause your scripture to be written in such a way that we can understand it, but often we need to work hard at it. Father, we do pray that your Spirit will be in us this morning and around us and shaping us and changing us and help us to see what you have in store for us this morning from your Word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start this morning. If you've got a handout, you'll see an outline there if you're following it. There's 4 points. The first point is about prayer. It's prayer when we're able. This passage is littered with a call to prayer. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, they all talk about prayer. And so that's where we're going to start. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Praying in bad times, praising in good times. You know what your prayer life is like, and we all have seasons when we pray more than at other times. Sometimes, though, what we say we believe and how we pray, there's often a mismatch. James says here, he says, do you have a particular issue? Is there a particular trouble in your life? Pray about it. Pray hard about it. Pray constantly about it. That is what you should do. Now, there'll be some of you here today who, when there's a problem in your life, that's the first thing you do. You pray. You pray unceasingly. You want God to help you because you know that it's only God who can help you through this time. But then there'll be others of you here this morning who, when a hard time comes, actually, you don't pray because you're a superhuman. You're going to figure this out yourself. You're going to work your way through this issue. And even sometimes, you're going to blame God for what's going on in your life. Can I say, don't do that. James wants us to pray. God wants us to pray to him. And then James says, in good times, what are you going to do? You should praise God. Now, for some of you, that's the most intuitive thing to do. When something good comes to your life, you say, praise God. I'm going to get my friends together. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ring them up and tell them what God's done to me. That's what God wants us to do. But for some of us, when the good times come, for some reason we think, I've done it all myself. I actually don't need God anymore. So I'm just going to go keep on going on with life because things are pretty good. I don't think I need to ask God for anything, so I won't bother. Can I say to you, can I agree with James to say, don't do that. But praise God in the good times. James implores us to remember that no matter what season it is, God is still God. God is always good. And God is always sovereign over all things. Now, you will know the time in your life, or the times in your life, when you're less likely to pray. It could be during the hard times. It could be in the good times. It could be in the busy times, for whatever reason. You know in your own life there are times when you find it hard to pray. And what I'm going to do now, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds or so in silence to ask God to help you to pray in those times. To remind you in those times, this is the time I need to pray. So let's spend a bit of time reflecting and praying to God right now, just in the silence of your seat where you are. Amen. Just to let you know, for me, I'm more likely not to praise God. That's where I sit. So when times are good, I tend not to pray as often. And so that's why I've always asked this morning that God would help me to pray more often when things are going well. Point number two I want to make this morning is that, talking about prayer when we're actually unable to pray. And we come to these contentious verses in verses 14 and 15. So let me pray them. Let me read them to you. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, on face value, as we look at this verse, it seems that if you're unwell, you call the elders of the church, they come, they anoint you with oil, they pray over you, and you will be well. You'll be raised up from your sick bed. If there's been a sin committed, it will be forgiven. There's a whole lot of stuff going on here. Firstly, I want to say that I actually don't think that that's what it's saying. I say that because this seems to be such a big deal. If that was the case that someone could come to your place and anoint you with oil and pray over you, why isn't it such a big deal all the way through the New Testament? Why is it just in these two verses that we hear about it? Why is it not recorded all through history that people are all well, that people are coming to know Jesus, our churches would be full? If that's actually what these verses are saying. But we don't hear of it. We hear nothing. So let's try and break this down and see what it's saying. First of all, note that it's the sick person who calls the elders. It's the sick person who recognizes their need and calls the elders of the church to come. They're unable to come to church in such a way they may be unable to actually pray for themselves. Now, when a person is weak like this, they can start to think of all sorts of things spiritually. They're possibly unsure about where they stand with God. They may be unsure of whether they are actually in God's family. And verse 15 talks about sin being involved somehow, something the person may need to repent of. And this tells me that perhaps there's more on show here than what we see at face value. Now, the elders, we know, are the people who are responsible for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. But what about the oil? Why the oil? What's the big deal for oil? Now, I want to say for us, the oil has no significance at all. Oil is not, we use it for cooking and flavouring and all that sort of stuff. But in the Old Testament particularly, oil was for setting aside the anointing of priests and for prophets and kings. It was a very special thing to be anointed with oil, to be set aside for God's work. But that doesn't really apply to us now. If we want to, where you can use oil if you want, you can use any sort of oil you like. But it really has no significance like it does for these people. And then I think we have a difficulty with a couple of phrases in those verses. The first is that will make the sick person well, and then following it in verse 15, it says, the Lord will raise him up. Now, both these two phrases could mean a whole gamut of things. And I think that the NIV's translation here is actually not that helpful. If you look at other translations, instead of saying, will make the sick person well, it says, to save the sick person. And if that's the case, and it's the original word is save, well and save is the same word in the original language, well, I think that changes the meaning of our passage. It is highly likely that given James is talking about forgiveness of sin, that he's telling the sick person they can have their future assured forever by being forgiven by God. And that the raising up is being raised up into eternal life. And there's something else we need to see in these verses. It says here that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well or save the sick person. Now, if we were to pull all these things in a row, that is, we get the elders to come, we get the oil, we get the prayer in faith, somehow we might think, okay, if I get them all right, in that right order and do them right, well, therefore the sick person will be made well or saved. And I want to say that would be an unhelpful way to read those verses. I do not want us to think that unless we pray the right prayer with the right words in the right way at the right time with the right attitude that we'll get the right result. You see, it's not like you get to a treasure chest and you have the combination all of a sudden. It just pops open and everything is there for you. It's not like that. Nor is it that if the person doesn't have enough faith that God won't heal them. Rather, I think what it's saying is this, that when we pray, when someone is unwell that we know and we're with them, even if we're not with them, we can pray a prayer like this. Lord, I know you can do this. You've done it countless times before. You are able to do anything you want. You are able to save and to raise up. You are able to restore the sick person to good health and to raise them from their bed. And I do pray that this will happen for my friend whom I love. But I also pray that you will do something even greater. That is, save them from their sin and raise them to eternal life. Because I think that's the key to what this passage is about this morning. It's about being saved from sin and being raised in eternal life. And so my third point this morning is focusing on sin, the sin that disables. I think we can confirm that there's much more than sickness on view in this passage. And we come to the second part of verse 15. Now let me read the second part of verse 15 and verse 16. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Friends, you've heard this many times, but the biggest issue we have is not sickness of body, but it's sin. Sin is the biggest problem we have. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin causes us to grumble. Sin causes relationship problems. Sin causes us to boast, to hate, to tarnish other people's reputations, to cause divisions in church, to doubt the truth of God's existence. And the list goes on. And with prayer being on show here, sin derails our prayer life. Sin says, we don't need you, God. I don't need your help. I don't need to pray to you about this. And because of sin, the world is under a curse. That's why we have sin. That's why we have sickness. That's why we're all broken. That's why we don't function like we should, because we are under a curse because of sin. Now, let me clarify. There are some particular sins that do lead to sickness. There are some particular sins that do lead to sickness. If you are trying to hide a sin that you are doing and perpetrating, that can lead to anxiety and all sorts of issues with your body. Sin can cause particular sicknesses and illnesses. But friend, sin is our real problem, not the sickness. And I think the New Testament makes that clear. And in verse 16, confessing our sins helps us spiritually. It helps us to heal spiritually. If you have sinned against someone, please go and confess it to them. If you have done someone wrong, go and confess it to them and clear the water. Have yourself healed by confessing to them and confessing to God the Father. Pray with them, this verse says. Ask for forgiveness. And sometimes there are sins that actually need to be confessed publicly. That is, sins that are done against a church. And I'm thinking particularly about church leadership. When a church leader sins publicly, he must confess publicly and be healed. Confessing frees us and releases us from guilt. Friends, pray with each other. And James tells us that a prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman is powerful and effective in verse 16. He's just talking about a person of faith, person who trusts in Jesus, a person who knows that God can do anything. And then he gives us the example of Elijah in verse 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. Now, Elijah was a towering prophet in the Old Testament. The example he gives is when he's up against King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he prays that there'll be no rain for 3.5 years. And that's what happened. Then he asked for it to rain and it did rain. We read this and we go, goodness me, I am in awe of something like that, that God would answer a prayer like that. But then we tend to think, oh, but it's Elijah. He's that great prophet from the Old Testament. He's revered. He's done, you know, this is just the tip of the iceberg for Elijah. He's done so many things through God. But the point that James makes in verse 17 is this. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. But he's a man who had faith in the real living God. He was just a man like us. Elijah was no Superman. Elijah had lots of issues. Elijah had lots of problems. But he trusted in the true and living God. He was just a human being as we are. He was just flesh and blood. See, the prayer of faith is just prayers that come from people who have faith that God will do things. And I'm so glad we give us the opportunity at church to pray during our services. And after our service today, we've got a prayer meeting today. We'll be praying for outreach in the next week and into the new year. Now, I know that some of you will be unable to make it for whatever reason today at our prayer meeting. But there'll be some of you who'll be looking for a reason not to go to a prayer meeting. Now, no one is asked to pray in a prayer meeting. It's not weird. If you don't want to pray it aloud, no one's going to make you. You can just say amen with everybody else. But you can be a part of thanking God for what he's done and what he will do through the Christmas break. And so when I come and ask you at morning tea if you're coming to the prayer meeting, what's your answer going to be?
Yes.
There you go. But of course, I'm not actually going to come and ask you because I wouldn't do that. But the point is, I think you've got to ask yourself that question. Why am I not coming to the prayer meeting? Last point, being healed into eternity. And I think when we get to these last verses, 19 and 20, it confirms what we've been talking about. It's all about being saved. It's all about being raised up on the last day, the resurrection. Let me read from verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So the concerns for the scripture, from the scriptures is always that we'd be saved from sin, always that we'd be looking for eternity, the great hope that the believer has in Jesus. The great message of the Bible is that we turn from sin and face the living God and repent, that is, turn around, face God and live his way. See, these last two verses shows us what James is talking about. The greatest need that people have in this world is to be healed from the illness called sin. And many people aren't aware that they're infected with it. And many people do know they're infected with it, but they don't know that they can be cured. They don't know they can be forgiven because of the things that they've done. Friends, the Bible is on about telling people you can be right with God. You see, people who aren't right with God, they actually can't cure themselves. They can't save themselves. They can't make up for it. They can't work their way out. They can't buy their favour with God. They are out of God's favour. You would have heard the fantastic announcements for the Christmas Trail. Fantastic. See, one of the reasons we're doing, well, the main reason we do the Christmas Trail is not to create a community. We don't want to create a great community. It's a byproduct of what we do. What we want people to realise is that Jesus has come into the world and that they can be right with God. That they have a sickness that needs to be healed and only God can do that. Only Jesus can take the scales off people's eyes so that they can see that Christmas is about Jesus, that Christmas is about the King who came to save, that the Scriptures are about the God who revealed himself through history in time, in his Word, and finally through his Son, the Lord Jesus. God stepped out of time and space and the infinite into time and the finite to bring people to Him. He took on flesh. He showed us His glory and His power by doing miracle after miracle. Not so people would be healthy, but that some were. He was happy to make them well. But He did miracle upon miracle so people would see that He was the Son of God. To see that there was a way that they can be right with God through Him. That if they would repent, they would be in God's family. And it was so well received by the people, they crucified Him. But it was God's plan all along. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then he picks up the words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 53 and he says, By His wounds you have been healed. You have been healed by Jesus. Friends, today you can be healed if you haven't already. If you haven't been forgiven by God, you can be forgiven today. You can be healed today by the great doctor, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, only He can do the inconceivable, that is, make you right with God. If you're yet to be healed and forgiven by Jesus, or you're not sure what that might mean or what that might look like, or what your next move may be, I'm more than happy to talk to you after the service, or Jim would be more than happy to talk to you as well. But don't put it off. Sort yourself out with Jesus today. So let me finish by praying. Father God, we do thank You that You sent Jesus to heal, to save, and to bring us into eternity. We thank You for this great time of year when we're reminded that Jesus stepped out of the infinite into the finite, that He took on flesh, that He healed and loved, and then He was crucified. And Father, we thank You that His death meant life to those who believe. We thank You that You raised Him to life, and we thank You that You promise to raise those of us who trust in Him to new life again. And Father, we just thank You for the great doctor, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name now. Amen.